Today on Compassion Radio.
So I started really researching those kind of issues and researching rates of incarceration between different social classes in the United States, and ended up focusing a lot on the formerly incarcerated, because in this nation, there's a lot of people that when they get out of prison, no matter how much they want to try to change, there are a lot of social barriers in place, whether that be stigma or not being able to get a job or not being able to be rented to. And that creates a pretty vicious cycle that contributes to our current recidivism rate, which is 76% of people in 5 years are back in prison.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. You know, when most of us fill out a job application, we never give a second thought to checking the box that asks if we've committed a felony. We just fill out the application and wait for a call. But for millions of formerly incarcerated Americans who do have to check that box, that call never comes. Today, Bram talks with Skylar Rich, a young man who started a ministry to help these forgotten people find the work that so many of them desperately need in order to restore their sense of community, dignity, and hope. This is Frank Montenegro, and here's Bram with part one of that conversation.
Today on Compassion Radio, we have a new friend. Skylar Rich is a young man with big ambitions for doing things that the gospel says must be done for us to be the family of God. And I'm looking forward to hearing more about what Forgive Everyone Co. is all about. So Skylar, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Thanks for having me, Bram.
Now, you have been in this particular work not very long. How long has Forgive Everyone Co. been in business?
I officially started this May 5th of 2018, so we're just coming up on 3 months in a few days.
Awesome. So 3 months in, God's got you doing some incredible things. So first of all, tell me what you do, and then we'll talk about how God got you there.
So what we do, Forgive Everyone, is an apparel brand that it donates a portion of every sale to go help formerly incarcerated men and women find employment, housing, rehabilitation, and mentorship when they get out of prison. And all the clothing is kind of focused on raising awareness for, one, forgiveness, which is an idea that I feel is missing currently in today's society, and then also for issues about mass incarceration and our prison system and how it is currently broken in the United States.
Yeah, there's not many people that would disagree with that notion that the justice system in general and the prisons themselves are probably very broken. And we all have a sense of unease about how to go about dealing with it. We really don't know. And usually we have to rely on those who are experts, those who have studied law for years and years and years. But I've also learned that there are people that really know what they're doing because they're there. And of course, James 1 in our Bible says to go visit widows and orphans in their distress and be there for them is credibility and authority to deal with things on a spiritual and emotional and a social level. So that's the route you decided to take. But you've also studied a lot of good stuff over the years. So tell me a little bit about how this particular issue became on your radar and the kind of education or experience that you've been able to gather along the way to this particular ministry?
It's been a long process to get to this ministry. Back 2 years ago, I was in a very different place politically and emotionally on how I viewed these issues. And I was kind of moving to a more alt-right space two years ago, I would say. Getting turned that way from YouTube videos and from the people I would hang out with, and it was not a good space to be in. That all changed when I met a friend. His name was Jordan, and I met him at Calvin College. And he decided to take the time to be my friend first, even though my views were pretty repulsive to him. And so he became my friend, and he tried to genuinely understand where I was coming from. And then from that space of mutual trust, he was able to slowly work on changing my views. And that all kind of was working on my brain and working on my heart. And then there's an instance that happened where he got pulled over, and that's what changed everything for me. He was pulled over for a broken taillight. he ended up being asked if there are drugs or weapons in the car, being taken out of the car, having his whole car searched, and it just being a very bad situation. What ended up happening, though, is actually the police officer, when my friend, he started breaking down crying because he was so scared, the officer kind of realized the mistake he had made and stepped back and apologized. And wow. They actually are friends on Facebook now. So that's kind of a good redemption part of that story that could have gone a very different way.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
A survey a while back revealed that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it, with some homes containing 6, 7, 8, or even more copies of God's Word. And that's wonderful. But did you know that there are places in the world where people have never even seen a Bible? That means they are literally starving for the essential life-giving power of the Scriptures. As you may also know, we've done many successful Bible projects over the years at Compassion Radio. This has helped to place over 500,000 of them with believers, pastors, and evangelists. And now as this year wraps up, we are so excited to tell you about our 2018 year-end Compassion Radio Bibles Project. It begins this month, and it is unique in one very important way. For the first time ever, Compassion Radio and this campaign are being underwritten so that every single dollar raised for Bibles goes to that project. Think about that. It's the biggest matching gift challenge we've ever offered at Compassion Radio, and there is no limit to this offer. The more you give, the more goes to the field and the front lines of gospel outreach. So please, pray big with us about this, and then act exactly as the Lord shows you. Make this challenge known to your family and friends. Talk to your pastor, your Sunday school class, small group, or home fellowship. Bring it to your benevolence or missions committee. Pray about where the Lord might have you share this unique opportunity. This year, let's saturate the world with God's Word like never before. If you'd like to help place a Bible or a Gospel of John into the hands of someone who has never seen the Word of God before and wants it in the countries of India, Nepal, and China, please contact us right now. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also give at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Bibles to 53445. That's Bibles to 53445. And you can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Just be sure to put Bibles Project in the memo on your check. Thank you so very much for anything you can do this month to help us in our efforts to get the Word of God out to those who need it and want it the most. God bless.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
James 1 in our Bible says to go visit widows and orphans in their distress and be there for them is credibility and authority to deal with things on a spiritual and emotional and a social level. So that's the route you decided to take, but you've also studied a lot of good stuff over the years. So tell me a little bit about how this particular issue became on your radar and the kind of education or experience that you've been able to gather along the way to this particular ministry.
It's been a long process to get to this ministry. Back 2 years ago, I was in a very different place politically and emotionally on how I viewed these issues. I would say I was a little bit more bigoted in my views. And that culminated in a vote for someone that I wasn't the proudest now to say I voted for, as well as being very involved in that political space. And I was kind of moving to a more alt-right space 2 years ago, I would say. Getting turned that way from YouTube videos and from the people I would hang out with, and it was not a good space to be in. That all changed when I met a friend. His name was Jordan, and I met him at Calvin College. And he decided to take the time to be my friend first, even though my views were pretty repulsive to him. And so he became my friend, and he tried to genuinely understand where I was coming from. And then from that space of mutual trust, he was able to slowly work on changing my views. And he introduced me to education and documentaries such as 13th on Netflix, which is about the 13th Amendment freeing the slaves and how that has been used historically to imprison more people in the United States. there's a clause in the 13th Amendment that says slavery is abolished unless you have been convicted of a crime. And that's been exploited many times throughout the United States history. And that all kind of was working on my brain and working on my heart. And then there's an instance that happened where he got pulled over, and that's what changed everything for me. He was pulled over for a broken taillight. He ended up being asked if there are drugs or weapons in the car, being taken out of the car, having his whole car searched, and it just being a very bad situation. What ended up happening, though, is actually the police officer, when my friend, he started breaking down crying because he was so scared, the officer kind of realized the mistake he had made and stepped back and apologized. And wow. They actually are friends on Facebook now. So that's kind of a good redemption part of that story that could have gone a very different way. And he and I are from very different backgrounds. I'm from upper class white family in Washington, and he was from lower class, and he was black, and he was from Lansing, Michigan. So kind of unlikely that we even came together at Calvin in the space that I was in when I met him. So when that happened to him, it was just a 180 degree turning point for me. He called me about it and told me what happened. And that was just the moment that I can pinpoint that everything changed in my heart and my brain. So I started really researching those kind of issues and researching rates of incarceration between different social classes in the United States, and ended up focusing a lot on the formerly incarcerated. Because in this nation, there's a lot of people that when they get out of prison, no matter how much they want to try to change, there are a lot of social barriers in place, whether that be stigma or not being able to get a job or not being able to be rented to. And that creates a pretty vicious cycle that contributes to our current recidivism rate, which is 76% of people in 5 years are back in prison.
And that has a lot to do with hope to start with, but then means of support. If you are redlined out of anything having to do with upward mobility, and you've got yourself to take care of and maybe a family that you left behind when you went to prison the first time.
Exactly.
And there's no way to provide for them, then you're stuck. Mm-hmm. And I imagine that's where hope is lost. So I think the Word of God makes it very clear that we are to be very aware of those who are in distress. And it seems to me that those who are coming out of prison are in a lot of distress. I had an experience back maybe 25 years ago of doing a concert inside of a federal prison in Pennsylvania.
Oh, really?
I was asking the Lord to give me an idea toward the end of this program about what they were afraid of, so I could address that fear, because there was a lot of prison Muslims in there that had been converted recently, and there were many Christians that were praying outside the concert that gave their seats up so someone else could be able to be part of this event. And they were the courageous ones, because they had no idea what would happen in that room, but they were praying that God would do something important. And I just got this vision of the fear of having to walk out those gates into a black void. And so I had no idea what that meant, but I addressed that with the guys that I was talking to. I said, I don't know what this means, but it seemed to me that God's saying that he's aware of how afraid someone is of stepping out of the gates and going into a black void. You tell me what that means. And there was a sudden unleashing of emotion in that room, because there were so many of them that were pre-released. They were getting ready to be out after 10, 15, or 20 years in prison. And there was so little hope and so little view of what could happen on the outside. And it opened up a huge amount of conversations and a lot of deeply spiritual seeking kind of mentorship we were able to do with those men in that prison that day.
That's so great. Yeah, it's really difficult when they get out of prison. They're given like $40 and a bus ticket, basically. At someone who's been in there 10 to 15 years, I mean, you even think back 10 years ago, technology-wise, how crippled they are in today's society.
Yeah.
If you go back 10 years ago from now, the iPhone first came out. And if this person went in then, and how fast it's advanced to now, even just that aspect of it is crippling, not to mention complete freedom after being watched and monitored for 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
And how to handle that.
Let's talk about some of the other structural obstacles that face people coming out of prison. We have issues of having to declare your prison and criminal history to any potential employer. How does that affect how these people find opportunity?
So that greatly affects it. Many of the people I talk to who are formerly incarcerated mention that as one of the hardest barriers to overcome. It is changing recently. There's new legislation coming in that's going to be banning the asking of criminal record in general on job applications where it's not really applicable. However, that's going to be a process. But that aside, some of the people I've talked to, what they've mentioned is as soon as you get out of prison, you very quickly find that every single application you mark yes on the felony box you don't get a call back across the board, no matter how much you apply, no matter where it is. If that box is checked, you're not getting an interview. So what a lot of them end up doing is not checking that box. They figure, if I can just get in front of someone and explain my situation to them, mm-hmm. then I'll actually have a chance. And so that would happen, and some of them would do that, and the boss would hire them. But they would have the job rescinded after 2 weeks of working there and being a great employee, being told, you're doing an amazing job, but our policy says we can't hire felons, and your background check just confirmed that you were, so we have to let you go. That just happens over and over and over again. And when people are not able to find work, especially if they're in prison for something that did make them money, mm-hmm. they're a lot more likely to go back to that way, because at the end of the day, they still need to survive. They still need to provide for their families.
That's an interesting question to ask, Skylar. How many, if you know this, what percentage, say, of current felons that are in prison are there because of crimes of gain and not just crimes of violence or passion?
I don't know a percentage for sure, but I know that in terms of drug percentage, so drug crimes, which mm-hmm. is
like selling or possessing and distributing.
Selling or possessing. And that can be a little bit hard to find out, considering if it's just a normal drug crime, it could be using mm-hmm. or it could be distributing. 48.6% are in for drug offenses. So just okay. about half of people in federal prison.
And of those who are not directly in for federal drug issues, there are no reliable statistics right now about what kinds of crimes by category end up putting people in for longer periods of time?
No, not that I know of.
Yeah.
I'm sure there are good studies out there, but it would take a little more digging.
So it would seem to me that even just structurally speaking, that it would make more sense to make sure people had to declare criminal histories on, as you said before, things that are germane to the field that they're going to work in, so that there's some integrity of person that can be reestablished afterwards. Now, I know I'm kind of digging into the weeds here a bit about things that would be considered legal or political, but they do have a spiritual aspect, and that's the story I want to get back around to.
Yeah.
Where is the hope or the aspiration for something beyond the self that is meaningful, that gives life meaning again? And the whole idea of Christianity is supposed to be that God is a restorative God, that he redeems, he restores, he rebuilds, he resurrects from the soul inside out, and then builds a life upon that that's going to be eternal. It is in our ethic that we should be about seeing people change profoundly from a state of desperation and aloneness away from God to a place of presence and meaning and identity within Christ. And we don't make a lot of room in our society for that. So the church has got to find a way to provide a kingdom identity that transcends even national politics or law. And that affirms the responsibility that governments do have to punish evildoers, to keep society safe. None of us who are talking about reform want to see the society get more dangerous. We don't want to see our country slip into a third world situation with lack of legal protections and capricious police forces. We want to see justice and equity and fairness and safety and wealth and prosperity happen for our country. We all want those things. Nobody doesn't want those things. The question is how to get there, of course, within our society. And I do believe, and you are growing in that as well, that the church itself, the kingdom of God, has some profoundly effective and permanent answers to many of these questions.
Yes. Yeah, I would definitely say that. And it's just the fact of there are people out there who are getting out of prison, and if they genuinely want to turn their life around and they genuinely want to move in the correct direction and fulfilled and good life, there is absolutely no one or nothing that should stand in their way from them doing that. Now, the fear of a lot of people is determining if someone is being genuine.
Correct.
And wanting that.
Yeah. That's valid fear.
Yeah. That's the part that has a lot of nuance in this space. And it's a part that takes a lot of time and digging to really determine, because you do need to be careful. But at the end of the day, how I feel is I have a lot more resources with me that if I get hurt a couple times, I can afford that. And it's not worth me not helping people who really need it. You know, it's the fear of me getting taken advantage of. It's not worth me not helping people who really need it.
And that's been true of any kind of benevolence ministry in any church in this country forever. I mean, there are all kinds of ways that scams will take advantage of systems and around the margins be picking off the easy fruit, so to speak. And we live with that reality. And we also know that part of our testimony is living forgivably no matter what comes our way. And if there are people that take advantage of our generosity, take advantage of our grace, take advantage of God's people in different ways, we are called to love them even if we are not suddenly given free rein to hate people or to despise them or to demean them because they have taken advantage of us. And we are certainly not allowed the privilege of casting aspersions on others who might be like them.
Yeah.
And therefore close off everybody and create stone hearts out of our church, out of our body, out of our families. So you're discovering your heart being warmed up in ways you never expected just by stepping into truth that there are people out there that really do need love. And they need people who are willing to love them when no one else would. So give me, if you could, Skylar, a couple of stories, even in the short period of time that you've been this company, this ministry, of people that you have seen really expand your faith and prove the point that God is in the business of redeeming lives.
So one of the people that I met, his name is Lawrence. One of the things I do with this company is I want to connect with people who are formerly incarcerated, learn their story and tell their story, because I feel like understanding is a big part of change. So if people can understand someone else's story, they're much more likely to change their views on what the whole formerly incarcerated population looks like. So Lawrence was a guy I met here in Sumner, Washington. He had a really hard time growing up and ended up dropping out of high school to support his family and his sister. And he ended up selling drugs. And he ended up going to prison for that for 13 months, I believe. And when he got out, he wore a suit and tie every single day trying to get a job. And every single place he applied, as soon as he marked yes on the felony, he would never get a call back. And then finally, a church gave him an opportunity as a custodian there. And he was making about $500 a month.
Wow.
But it was a job. He began to work with these people in the church and with the people he saw coming in, and people were initially very scared of him. He looked kind of like a hardened person, and they were like, oh, I don't know if I want to connect with this person. But as they got to know him, they just saw his joy and his love and his heart for God. And he was able to change a lot of other people's opinions on him and as a whole, the entire population that looked like him. So that was one story that was incredible. And one that I'm working with right now, his name's Henry. He had been going to college for graphic design when he was incarcerated for a violent crime and drug possession. He spent months in jail. And when he got out, he went back to the college and asked to finish his degree, and they wouldn't let him back into the college because of his record. So at this point, he just tried to find jobs, and he said it was incredibly hard. He told me, even when you're out, even when you're not locked up anymore, you're still in chains. And in your mind, you're still in some kind of chains because of that experience. He, right now, I'm still connected with him. He actually is an artist that is doing designs for Forgive Everyone, and a portion of every sale is going to go directly to him, and I'm paying him for his designs, and he's working as a cook in Holland. I've seen some really positive stuff with him recently. I mean, he's just a really sweet guy. He's continuously just working to improve himself, and that's something I can see. And it's just tough because there are so many barriers that still stand in his way, but he has that drive, and that's really important. So that's on the formerly incarcerated space, but on the currently incarcerated space, I've spent a little bit of time in the prisons at this point. I'm actually going back in tomorrow night. And the people I've met in the worship services there are just so filled with the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
That it's something I haven't ever witnessed before outside of that space. They came in and I was initially a little nervous. I was sitting in the room and I'd never been in the prison ministry before. And they came in to the biggest smiles, shaking everyone's hand, giving people hugs, coming directly over to me, someone they had never even seen before, and welcoming me and shaking my hand, just immediately being open with their stories as well and how God has just changed their life. And they're so excited to tell those stories. Then they led worship and they gave the message as well. And then there was a fellowship time afterwards. And all this time, there's no guards in the room. No one's in restraint. I looked around and I got the profound feeling of this is what the church was intended to look like. Of a ton of broken people who have been redeemed and no one looks the same. And everyone's in different walks of life and they're all coming together in a place that no one would expect everyone to come together and worshiping God.
We'll hear more of this conversation tomorrow here on Compassion Radio. If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, go ahead and check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you please consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the encouraging reports Bram brings us from the mission field, both here in the U.S. and abroad. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? Compassion Radio is 100% listener supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us right now at 800-868-2478, or you can go to CompassionRadio.com, and when you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478, or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd really like to make your giving super easy, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION, COMPASSION, to 53445. And last but certainly not least, if you want to go old school and mail us your tax-deductible donation, great. Just send it to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks a lot. And thanks for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We are so very thankful for you. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.